chapter 4. Let us therefore fear. Well, before I start reading verse 1, today, mostly after some review over verses 1 through 11, we'll begin with verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful. It says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, and so on. Now he says, for the word of God is quick. So in other words, what he's saying there is, it is essentially important that we give serious consideration to verses 1 through 11. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It just cuts things open and lays them bare and naked before his eye. Okay, so let's see what he's talking about, lest we forget verses 1 through 11. The word of God is quick and powerful. That's why we should pay careful attention to verses 1 through 11. And verse 1 begins, let us therefore fear, meaning we should pay close attention to chapter 3 and so on. And it just keeps backing up to Genesis 1, doesn't it? Okay, praise the Lord. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us, the promise was to them, it was not fulfilled completely in them, or they did not exhaust the promise. So there is a promise left us of entering into his rest. Fear, lest any of us should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And that's a fact, isn't it? God did rest the seventh day from all his works, and he's still resting. As we have noted before, day one and the evening and the morning were the first day, day two and the evening and the morning were the second day, right on through the sixth day, and on the seventh day it does not say in the evening and the morning, because it is an eternal day. God is resting from creation. God did rest the seventh day from all his works, and in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, meaning they shall never enter into my rest. And of course, he kept his oath, he kept his promise. He swore in his wrath they would not enter in. He said their carcasses would rot in the wilderness, and that's exactly what happened. And now he's going to tell us that that same word that said that to them and was kept and fulfilled, it was not a threat, it was a promise. And that same word is alive today, quick, alive, and powerful. And so we better take heed. That's what he's saying. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore, okay, they missed it. Now he says, seeing therefore, it remaineth that some must enter in. Oh, I like that. It might as well be me. Somebody's going to shout for eternity. Somebody's going to make it, because it's promised to somebody. Seeing therefore, it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David. Now, David came a long time after Moses. So he says, again, this idea of this rest is renewed today after so long a time. As it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus or Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore. You know, we always say that by grace are you saved through faith and not by works. And that's right. But you have to remember that Paul says we're not saved by works, and James says we're saved by works. Right? Now, and Paul and James get along fine, and they'll both be in heaven, and they'll both be in tune with heaven's doctrine. There is no contradiction there. It's just the fact that faith produces works. And if a man says he has faith and has no works, he's deceiving himself. Because faith in Christ definitely produces righteous works. Okay, so what's the difference if you say you're saved by works or saved by faith? If you understand the principle behind it all. That's the point. You have to understand that. Don't you think if the thief could have come down from the cross after his conversion, he would have been a new man? He certainly would have. He would have been a new man. Let us labor, therefore. Jesus said, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. Straight. You know what that means? A straight gate? Like this, only closer. It means pressure on this side and pressure on this side. And isn't that the truth? You got the devil, you've got the world, and you've got pleasure and carnality and the human nature and everything else. It just seems to be, or the carnal nature, I should say. Nothing wrong with the human nature. The carnal nature just pressing against you. That's the straight gate. It's straight. You know, it's you can't just walk in and drag all your trash along. You know, you can't take your favorite ungodly hobbies and pastimes with us. It's straight is the gate. Narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And he says, strive. That word strive comes from a Greek word agon, means agonize. Agonize. Strive to enter in. And here he says, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. In other words, don't just be passive. Be objective. Go after this thing. Well, if we get time, we'll read the Bible before we go to bed. No, we're taking time to read the Bible before we go to bed.
Amen.
Come on, children. Come on, family. We're reading the Bible before we go to bed.
Amen.
Well, if we don't have anything else to do, we'll go to church. No, we're going to church. Come on, children. We're going to church. You got your Sunday school verse memorized. Memorize it. Come on, say it to me, honey. And so on. We purpose to do these things. We're not just a bunch of people meandering through life, not knowing where we came from, who we are, where we're going. No, we have a purpose for living. Praise the Lord. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Because the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Okay, now that's what he's saying. Now, talking about that, I came across a book written, back in the 1800s, and listen to how these men feel about some of these things. I won't read it all, just a few choice passages here. Who will finally come short of heavenly bliss? This is an awful question, but it is pressed upon us by the language of verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. It will do us good rightly to consider it. It is answered directly and somewhat at length in many scriptures, and he gives many scriptures. Many to whom the promise of the gospel is proposed and preached do or may through their own sins come short of the enjoyment of the things promised. All those will come short of heaven who live and die scorning or neglecting the salvation of the gospel, even though they hold the truth, but hold it in unrighteousness, or profess the true religion in hypocrisy, or waste their lives in idle dreams and unpractical resolutions about future amendment, or cherish iniquity in their hearts, or hate any truth of God revealed for their salvation or direction. One sentence. Who will miss the rest? Listen to what Brother Plummer says. Who will miss the rest? All those who live and die scorning. All those who live and die neglecting the salvation of the gospel. Even though they hold the truth, but hold it in unrighteousness. All those who profess the true religion in hypocrisy. All those who waste their lives in idle dreams and unpractical resolutions about future amendment. All those who cherish iniquity in their hearts, those little secret habits, those little secret sins that they love, and they won't give up, or cherish iniquity in their hearts, or hate any truth of God revealed for their salvation or direction. Men may even commend the truth to others and yet perish in their own corruption. Romans 2, 17 through 23. Commending the truth to others while they perish in their own corruption. They may abound in external religious duties and yet be the enemies of God. Isaiah 1, 11 through 15. They may be admiring hearers of the truth of God and yet have no heart to practice it and so utterly fail of salvation. Ezekiel 33, 31 and 32. Or they may be almost Christians, may not be far from the kingdom of heaven, and yet may not be altogether Christians and remain outside of the kingdom of heaven. Gracious promises not accepted will save no one. Do you think that having merely heard the word preached shall profit you? What does the promise of God profit those who receive it? Not receiving it in faith, not confiding in the power of God, and, as it were, mingling with the words of God. The best preaching can do us no good if its lessons are not reduced to practice. If an angel from heaven should come and teach us the way of life, blind and perverse conduct would make his discourses wholly powerless. Nay, the Lord from heaven did himself hold forth the most glorious truths to vast multitudes, who soon utterly rejected the message and the messenger. John 6, 66. True, faith comes by hearing, but it is such hearing as joyfully believes truth and honestly reduces it to practice. Some hearing is indeed to hope and holiness, obedience and salvation, but much hearing is to hardness of heart and a deeper condemnation. And I could talk about that for a long time, as I already have in the study on the Pentateuch. When the word of God came to Pharaoh through Moses and it hardened his heart. It is a great privilege to hear the pure gospel and a heavy guilt to hear it in vain. Ooh, what way? Another one. The conceptions presented to our minds by coming short of heaven is of the most terrible kind. Let us therefore fear lest. In the first place, it implies that had we been rightly disposed, we might have entered into God's rest. Had we received the glad news with half the goodwill with which it was sent, heaven would have been ours. If men who hear the gospel perish, the loss of their souls will be as unnecessary as it will be dreadful. An old writer very reasonably thus conceives of the lamentation of a lost soul. Ah, miserable wretch that I am, undone forever, forever. Oh, those killing words, forever. Will not a thousand years bring my misery to a close? No. It will never have an end. After the thousand years, it will be forever still. Oh, hapless, helpless, hopeless state indeed. It is this forever which is the hell of hells. Oh, wretch that I am, damned to all eternity. I have willfully, obstinately undone myself. Oh, what stupendous folly am I guilty of in choosing sin's short and momentary pleasure at the dear rate of everlasting woe. How often have I been told that it would be so? How often have I been pressed to leave those paths of sin that would be sure to bring me to the chambers of eternal death? But I, like the deaf adder, lent no ear unto those charmers, though they charmed so wisely. They often told me that my short-lived pleasures would quickly issue in eternal pain. And now my sad experience tells me it is so indeed. Now it is too late to help it. It's too late. My fate is fixed forever. Why had I reason given me? Why was I made with an immortal soul and yet should take so little care of it? Oh, how my own neglect stings me to death. And yet I know I cannot. I must not die. Oh, to live on, in bitterness of remorse is worse than 10,000 deaths. And yet I might have helped all this and would not. Oh, that is the gnawing worm that never dies. I might have been happy. Salvation was offered to me 1,000 times, and yet, wretch that I was, I still as often refused it. Oh, cursed sin, that with deluding pleasures bewitches mankind to eternal ruin. God often called, but I as often refused. He stretched his hand out, but I would not mind it. How often have I set at naught his counsel? How often refused his reproof? But now the scene is changed. The case is altered. My doom is fixed. I scoffed at grace. I refused pardon. And now I reap the reward of my own doings. Justice condemns me to eternal banishment from the presence of God. That's the testimony of a man who died without Christ, just before he died. Wouldn't you like to go to a testimony meeting just before the multitudes are cast into the lake of fire? Wouldn't you like to see them lined up all around the brink of hell while we still had a chance to do something about their testimony? Wouldn't it be interesting to hear what they had to say? Wouldn't it be interesting to hear their life stories when they told you, my dad was a preacher, my mother prayed for me, I kicked her in the face, I left home, I scoffed, I went my way, I did my thing. I went to school, I learned there was no God, and I believed it, and here I am. Too late to repent. Too late to turn to God. My doom is fixed. I'm lost forever, forever, forever. Can you imagine being at a testimony meeting like that? I would like to hear some testimonies like that, just like I read, just to stir me up more and more and more. I never want to become unstirred. I want to be stirred. I don't want to sit in church and laugh, giggle, smirk, make fun. I want to be serious about the things of God. Amen. Amen. We need to teach our children to be serious about the things of God and even respect the house of God and respect God's people. Praise the Lord. Another one. The Christian's life is a pilgrimage. The figure here is not of a race, as some suppose, but of a journey through the wilderness. To bring that pilgrimage to a happy end, take these directions. A, when the pillar of cloud stands still, stand thou still. When it moves, move thou. I, God's providence in all things. B, obey your leader. Whenever Israel rejected the word of God sent them by Moses, it was ill well with them. See, look forward, not backward, to Canaan, not to Egypt. Never look back the things of earth. Never. Remember Lot's wife. That's what Jesus said. She looked back and became a pillar of salt. Remember those who fell in the wilderness. D, be intent upon your work and your journey. Be not slothful. E, beware of unholy alliances. Heathenish men and heathenish thoughts will pour in like a flood. Resist them. F, encumber not yourselves with needless worldly goods. They will but prove impediments. G, be of good courage. Cowardice is a great foe to progress. It kept Israel wandering 40 years when 40 days should have been enough for their journey. H, never flag till you reach the promised land and have your inheritance among the redeemed. I, guard continually against every form and degree of unbelief. Take God at his word. Distrust yourself ever so much. Distrust God not at all. Isn't that good?
Amen.
Another one. It is vain to hope. Oh, listen to this. It is vain to hope that God will break his word in order to save any man from the direst consequences of persistent wickedness.
Amen.
It is vain to hope that God will break his word in order to save any man from the direst consequences of persistent wickedness. Amen. He has sworn that he will not do it. They shall not enter in if they persist in their unbelief. It is one of the peculiar follies of human wickedness to go upon the presumption that Jehovah will not condignly punish. The devils believe and tremble. Men believe and laugh at the most awful truths. When they say awful, they mean awesome truths, things like that. As sure as God has entered into his rest, so sure it is that obstinate unbelievers shall be excluded. As sure as the unbelieving Jews fell in the wilderness and never reached the promised land, so sure it is that unbelievers shall fall into destruction and never reach heaven. By his oath, God binds himself and is not free to alter it. By his oath, God says, I swore in my wrath they shall never enter into my rest. And he was not free to alter that. The way we get into Hebrews chapter 6, we talk about that oath with a positive connotation. This is the negative here. And the Bible has both in it, doesn't it? Both the positive and the negative. It has both the sheep and the goats. It has both the saved and the lost. It has both heaven and hell in it. By his oath, God binds himself and is not free to alter it. When the Lord swears, he will not repent. Woe to the man who provokes the Almighty to swear that he shall not enter the home of the blessed. Ooh. Another one. Two more. It is certain that God will save some men. See, he says in verse 6, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein. Some must enter therein. To that end he has from the foundation of the world prepared for them a home. The apostle assumes it as a point which cannot be doubted, that when God has provided a rest, the provision shall not be in vain. The table of the Lord shall not want guests. Want meaning lack. That's the word they use for lack back in those days. Want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not lack. The table of the Lord shall not want guests. The heavenly country shall not want inhabitants. Sooner than this should be, the very stones would be endowed with life and utter forth the praises of God. If those who were first invited reject the invitation, God's house shall be furnished with guests from the streets and the lanes, the waysides and the bypaths. Amen. That's us, isn't it?
Praise the Lord.
What God hath promised shall be effected. If unbelief annihilates the promise, it is only to those who practice that great sin. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. There is no danger that heaven will be a wilderness without inhabitant. God's covenant with his Son makes it certain that many shall be actually saved. Praise the Lord. Might as well be me.
Amen, Lord.
I like this. If unbelief annihilates the promise, it is only to those who practice unbelief. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful.
Amen.
It doesn't change God at all.
Amen.
Our, as the song says, noisy unbelief doesn't change God at all.
Right.
Hallelujah. There is no danger. Okay, I read that. The faithfulness of God in his promises is not to be measured by the faith or obedience of men. At any one season, in any one generation, nor by their sins, whereby they come short of them, nor by any providential dispensation toward them. There are many promises whose signal accomplishment God hath not limited to any special season, but keeps it in his own will to act according to them towards his church as is best suited to his wisdom and love. One more. Here it is. Let us therefore be fully warned and readily exhorted to great diligence in our Christian course. Let us not perish with the promised rest before us, as Israel fell in the wilderness. The believer is still in the conflict and therefore must work, and work hard too. The scripture is full of exhortation. Let us follow the example of Paul, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We must agonize, press, agonize, if we would enter in at the straight gate. We must not only receive Christ, but we must walk in him. The labor which Paul here so earnestly recommends, so far from being opposed to faith or in any way distinct from it, is the labor of faith. The labor that faith produces. For he opposes it to the unbelief of Israel. Indeed, according to the scriptures, our great work in life is faith in Jesus Christ. I was just thrilled when I read that, because I have preached that, and I have never heard anybody else even refer to it. And here it is. Here it is. Somebody, I've got support now. Praise the Lord. Not that we don't believe without support, but that when we have support, it just a good feeling about it. Amen. It makes you feel good when somebody else, you got baptized in Jesus' name? So did I. You got the Holy Ghost? So did I.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. It just makes you feel good. You know, not that the baptism in Jesus' name wasn't truth before the one of us got it, or the baptism of the Holy Ghost wasn't truth before one of us got it. If only one of us has it, it's still true.
Amen.
But doesn't it feel good to have this fellowship in the truth?
Yeah.
And so he says here, indeed, according to the scriptures, our great work in life is faith in Jesus Christ. And I remember telling people that I helped bring to the Lord, I would tell them this as I was their father in the gospel, as it were. I'd say, you know, I want to do something for God. I want to work for God. Man, let me do something. And I would tell them this. Jesus said, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Well, that's strange words, isn't it? But they came from the lips of Jesus himself. And he says here now, indeed, according to the scriptures, our great work in life is faith in Jesus Christ. So Christ himself taught, John 6, 27 through 29. Faith naturally begets diligence. And diligence naturally begets perseverance. Faith without works is dead, being alone. The necessity for constant labor and diligence in this work appears in many ways. Great oppositions will and do arise against men in the work of entering into God's rest. Some gospel precepts are exceedingly difficult to our nature, as it is weak. Our nature is weak. All the commands of the gospel are contrary to our corrupt nature. Boy, if you want a job, you just try to be religious without being saved.
Right.
Yeah. Amen. It's kind of like the dilemma that I heard citizens of a certain city are in. It said they spend money they don't have to buy things they don't want to impress people they don't like.
Right.
Isn't that the dilemma the world's in today? You spend money they don't have to buy things they don't want to impress people they don't like.
Right.
All the commands of the gospel are contrary to our corrupt nature. You know? Really, we just don't want to go to church, but we go because we have to impress somebody, you know. We dust the Bible off, not from reading it, but with a dust rag, you know, because to impress somebody, so on. Oh, my. All the commands of the gospel are contrary to our corrupt nature. I think it was Sheldon Dwyer stood back here and said, the Christian life is impossible to live without Christ. And it is. It's impossible to live because all the commands of the gospel are contrary to our corrupt nature. And that's exactly what I mean when I say, I don't love the Lord my God with all my heart and soul because he told me to. Because I had no... He told me to before I ever got saved. It's in the Bible. You know. And I couldn't do it. So that's not why I do it. I do it because Christ came in. Now I can keep his commands because I love him. If you love me, keep my commandments. It's something that comes from within. Praise the Lord. All the commands of the gospel are contrary to our corrupt nature. The prize to be gained is eternal life, worth all the conflicts and sacrifices ever made to inherit it. What are toil and reproach and poverty and persecution and self-denial? What are these things? That's what the writer is saying. What are toil and reproach and poverty and persecution and self-denial compared with the eternal enjoyment of God in heaven? Isn't that something?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. That's the way the old timers felt about these things. Because of all that, the Bible says in verse 12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and to the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So verse 12 is the reason why verses 1 through 11 must be taken seriously. Faith is essential to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." God cannot, God will not be fooled by half-hearted faith. God will not be fooled by inferior faith. Follow me? He sees, he knows. God is fully able to discern our faith. We cannot neglect the Word of God and expect to have faith. You try it sometime. You just go, no, don't try it. Please don't try it. Please don't try it. I was going to say, go a week without reading the Word of God. Don't do it. You've probably already done it in your infant and struggling Christian life, and you know the results of such an ill habit. But if a person went without reading the Bible for a week and then went out to witness, your testimony would be dead and dry and ineffectual as could be. But I'll tell you something. If you read the Bible diligently, you study the Word of God faithfully, and you go out not to witness, but you just go out, you automatically witness. There is just something about it. There is something about it. The Word of God is alive and it's powerful.
Amen.
And we have got to be full of the Word of God if we're going to please God.
Amen.
Let's not fool ourselves. Let's not hope that it'll be different when the Bible says it's this way and that's the way it is. And after all, we must all render account to Him individually. We must all individually, personally stand before the throne of God. We must give an account of the things done in this body. "For the Word of God is quick and powerful." The Word of God. You know, that Word of God is grossly underestimated. The authority and the power of the Word of God is grossly underestimated. Particularly in this, our generation, when some lying tongue has spoken of some deceptive teaching doctrine called evolution, when the Bible gives a clear account of how all things came into being.
Amen.
"Without him was not anything made that was made." I mean, they're attacking Jesus Christ. They are attacking Jesus Christ when they say that all things evolved. They are attacking our Savior who hung on the cross for our sins, our only hope of eternal salvation. They are attacking Him.
Amen. That's right.
Oh, sometimes we don't look at it that way. We look at it like, well, you know, I don't believe it myself, but we're in favor of pro-choice. You can have it if you want it. You don't have to believe it if you don't want to. Listen, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. How can a man believe in evolution and be saved?
Amen.
Boy, that's a strong statement, isn't it? That's really strong. And I remind you of the teacher that came into my former place of employment and told me, she said, "I'll have you know," we got in a little discussion on her college classes, and she says, "I'll have you know that I believe in God and evolution." I said, "Ma'am, you've got to take your choice. You cannot believe in God and evolution, because this is the Word of God." And I reached up and pulled my Bible down and opened it up. And the Bible says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." God said, and it happened.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. And it happened in 6 days, too.
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah. And then people got to argue about how many days. You know, we were just down south a little bit here, down by Wyalusing and Boscobel. Some places like that. Somebody mentioned about the glaciers going through there. And I, you know, go over to the museum. It's really a museum, you know. And see what they've got. Oh, I tell you, I can't stand it.
Amen.
I can't stand it because it is directly opposed to this word.
Amen.
I am a preacher of the word of God, not the science of man. Paul said science falsely so called. And many have made shipwreck concerning the faith, the Bible said. Concerning the faith. We get the silly idea sometimes that we have to be approved by the world. Listen, it's the world that better be approved by God.
Amen.
It's we that better be approved by God.
Amen.
We don't need this world's approval on anything.
Amen.
We need God's approval on everything.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I feel very strongly about this. Very strongly about this. Because faith is being attacked today. Your faith is being attacked today. We're the people of the name. And that name is being attacked today. Do you notice how people hate this name of Jesus? Oh, they won't come right out and say, I hate the name of Jesus. They just refuse to take the name of Jesus on them in water baptism according to the Holy Scripture. They refuse it. The Bible specifically states, you read the Gospels through, you read the New Testament through, specifically states two things that you will be hated for. You will be hated for righteousness' sake, and you will be hated for his name's sake. And if there's anything that the world hates about this Jesus name, Holiness Pentecostal Church, it's their godly standards, their godly standard of living, and that name of Jesus, which they take on them in water baptism. Praise the Lord. Two things that this world hates. Read it in the Bible. That's the two things, the only two things, the two major things that you will read. Jesus said it, you'll be hated for my name's sake. You'll be hated for righteousness' sake. I know people that have wanted the blessings that we have. An old man sat right there about where Brother Lunderville is this morning. Sat through a service, came to me, a preacher. Came to me afterwards and he said, Brother Tandon, you've got something in this church that I just don't find in other churches. He says, I want it. What is it? How can I get it? I said, how are you baptized? Well, I was baptized according to Matthew 28:19. The only way to be baptized, the one baptism according to Ephesians 4:5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Well, certainly, I was obedient to the command of Jesus. And I'd rather take the words of Jesus than the words of the apostles. And he presented all those unthought through arguments to me. And I just looked at him and smiled. And I said, well, brother, If you want what we've got, maybe you better come the route we came.
Amen.
Well, I never thought of that, he said, but no, I don't think that's it. I don't think that's it. So many months, maybe even years went by, and the man came back again. Same thing happened, and he desperate. Well, I got a telephone call some weeks or months later from a big city down south. And this man called me up. He said, Brother Tamper, he says, I got it. You know what happened to me? I went to Billy somebody's church down here. And I know his name. But anyway, and he says, I got baptized in Jesus' name. That's it, he said. That was the answer. That's it. I've got it now.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Was he ever excited about it? Well, you know, I don't know. I tell you what I feel. I feel this way. Well, God's blessing here and God's blessing there. Sure, but sometimes we misinterpret God's blessing. We think that God's blessing is his approval, and that's all it can be, when sometimes it's not only his approval, it's his wooing us closer to him. And if we don't come, the Spirit just keeps moving, just like the pillar of cloud in the wilderness. It just keeps moving. And if you don't move with it, the blessing's going ahead and you're staying behind. And that's what's happening. You look at it. You look at the denominational churches that once had the power and the blessings of God in their midst. Just look at it. And they failed to go on to the next unveiled revelation in line for them. Look at it in the history of the church. Look at the fall of the church. And then look at the restoration, the rebuilding of the church. We've got a good line upon line pamphlet here in the church from ABI that they put together. And how the church is all dilapidated, run down, and then all of a sudden, Martin Luther stands up like a mighty spiritual giant, and he dares to say, hey, we're not saved this way. The God said that he that is justified by faith shall live. Justification by faith. And he came out with that mighty, mighty doctrine. He restored that truth to the church through much suffering and persecution. But it was restored to the church. Then some people failed to go on to the next. They came out of infant baptism and they went into water baptism by immersion. And they did it the best they knew at that time, is what was revealed to them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And the blessing of God was on them. Why, they call themselves Baptists. Remember, they baptize people, and they call them dunkards because the Church of the Brethren would dunk their people three times forward because they said in the likeness of his death they were baptized. And Jesus, when he died on the cross, his head went forward. That was their understanding. And so they would baptize people forward in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Ghost. Three times forward. Dunkards, they call them. I had friends in there. I've been to their services. I've been to their prayer meetings. I love those people. I love all these people that I'm talking about this morning. I love every one of them. But what I'm talking about is how we can lose or miss out on or not progress with the blessing of God. And saints of God in Pentecostal Assembly, we have to keep our ears tuned and our eyes open and our spirits discerning and aware of what God might want to do next. What if God wanted to restore the gifts, I mean the real thing, in a mighty way of healing and miracles and so on? Let's not be deceived. Let's not be fooled. But let's not lose the blessing of God either.
Praise the Lord.
When that cloud moves, let's move.
Amen.
It's nice while it's there and while we're camping. It's nice when that automatic furnace comes on at night and the pillar of fire takes over and keeps us all warm out in a cold wilderness. That's nice. But when that fire moves, if you want to stay warm, you better move with it.
Right.
When that cloud moves, if you want to keep cool in the day under the hot burning sun, you better move with it. That's automatic air conditioning. They had it. Automatic air conditioning in the day, automatic heat at night. Nights were cold, days were hot out in the wilderness. And if we stay behind, we're going to miss out on the blessing of God. You don't just settle down, you know, one revealed doctrine. You have to go on. That's what the whole book of Hebrews is about. Chapter 6 to me is about the key verse of the whole book. It says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, that does not mean ignore them, abandon them, neglect them, but we have built on them. Now let's keep building. Let's go on. Let's not just lay a cement slab. Let's build walls. Let's build a roof and so on. Let's furnish the house, truly furnished unto every good work. To me, the key verse of the book of Hebrews is, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Let us go on. And so, sometimes people wonder what happened to their blessing. They haven't gone on. Now, that's the way I feel about it. I feel like a lot of people have problems that they could overcome immediately if they just go on. Here I am. Here I am. It's cold tonight. Wake up with pneumonia. Or in the day, pass out from the heat. What's wrong? Oh, there it is. Okay. Gotta go on. Gotta go on. Now, I'm not talking just about as a church only. I'm talking about individually. We have to go on individually because some people are back here at square one, and some at square two and square three, all the way down the line. Or rung one, rung two, rung three, rung four. And I love to talk about that. If you're having problems with your spiritual life, let's go on. Take another step in the Lord. Have you been to the altar lately? Walk up to the altar. Pray. Have you been to pre-service prayer lately? Come to pre-service prayer. Pray. Have you testified in church lately? Stand up and testify. Express your faith in God and your love for Jesus. Have you witnessed to anybody out in the world lately? Do it. Go on. Have you read your Bible? Have you studied Perugia? Have you? And so on. What are you doing? You know, let's go on. Let's go on. Lest the blessing of God say, I have waited long enough. We like in the Old Testament, we have been in this mountain long enough. You know, let's go on. There's more territory to cover. Let's go on. Let's not settle down and build three tabernacles, one for you, one for me, one for he, you know. But let's go on. Let's go on. There's more to do. Praise the Lord. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Ah, it's nice here at Jerusalem. Well, we're having great services. Man, we got a congregation of 10,000 people. Fantastic. I mean, just listen to these testimonies. Wow, what power in the song service. What preaching. Look at the miracles. Fantastic. But the Lord said, let's go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So great persecution came and scattered them everywhere. But praise God, they went everywhere preaching the word of God.
Amen.
We better stand.